Well, first of all, I want to start off in prayer, because without the Lord, this is going to be absolutely going nowhere. So let's do that. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for all the people here. And we just want to open up your word and see what you have to say. These are your words coming through this building. And we want to read. And Lord, I want to lift up the offering to you, the money that people gave. Would you help us use it in a good way? And just give us an amazing blessing this morning when we study your word. Amen. Amen. So, anyway, I'm a real fan of church history. That's my thing. And other history, too, especially military history. I love those kind of things. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to sneak downstairs late in the evening just to see the Discovery Channel to watch battles going on and everything. So that's my thing. And I'm going to be teaching church history here in next semester when a bunch of students are coming out to do Bible college here. This is the way I did it. I'm going to be teaching church history, and in connection to that, I'm a total fan of the Old Testament, like the Bible divided in two parts, Old and New Testament. And I know Raphael is going with you guys through the New Testament, Ephesians, and well, my plan, to be honest, is a little bit to get you into the Old Testament and see how it's still relevant to us, even in this day. It's not old, it's not done for, it's not reading only the New Testament right now, and it's the whole Word of God. It's still important. It still counts. And, well, I think something that is really important for things you do is getting the context from a Bible scripture. So I want to tell you a little bit about the context I want to tell this morning about. And my title of my sermon is A Tale of Kings. And during this time, it's about 700 before Christ. And just get you a little bit on your geographical skills. Picture Israel. It's divided in two parts at this point. And you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And by this time, the northern kingdom has been conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were one of the first major empires in the world. And they were to the north of Israel. And they came down and attacked the northern kingdom and just took everybody captive, moved them to their own country. And, well, maybe think, why did the Assyrians stop? Why did they just get the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom? Well, that's what my introduction goes about. That's what I want to start off. And by this time, Jerusalem is being besieged by the Assyrians. They have this entire army around it. And by this time, well, we're talking about a tale of kings. It's King Hezekiah. He's the king of the southern kingdom. And he sees this entire army around him and sees around the city. And he's like, what am I going to do now? I don't know. So he goes to inquire of the Lord. This is a godly king. He loves the Lord. And he goes into the temple of the Lord and says, Lord, you see this entire army around us. We don't know what to do. We can't defeat these guys. What are we going to do? And if you turn with me, please, to 2 Kings 19, verse 32. I'm a little bit scripture-heavy guy. Yeah, there are preachers who can like paraphrase things from the Bible, but I kind of like let the Lord tell the story. So I'm pretty much going to scripture a lot. So 2 Kings 19, verse 32. And it's the answer of the Lord to the King Hezekiah, this godly king who goes to inquire of the Lord. It says, therefore thus, says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, you shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mounts against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And the people arose early in the morning. There were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And, well, this is basically the story about this godly king Hezekiah. He prays to the Lord, and the Lord is like, well, I'm going to defend this city. So he takes out 180,000 men. And it sounds like a fantastic story. Something like, oh, wow, did that really happen? But a fun part about it is Sennacherib, this king of Assyria, he made this little prism. It's like a six-side cylinder, and he wrote all his conquests on there. And if you look at this prism, it still exists. It's in the British Museum. And it has an entire list of cities he conquered. It says, well, I conquered 46 cities in Judea when I invaded it. I destroyed the northern kingdom. And this entire list. And then he comes to Jerusalem And there it says, well, I just besieged it, but then I moved away. And then he keeps going, well, I conquered that city, I conquered this city. And you're like, wait a minute, what happened to Jerusalem? And Sennacherib, obviously, is not very proud of this, I assume. It's kind of like being in a fight in the schoolyard, being a guy, you got a black eye, and somebody asks what happens. Like, I fell. But you're not going to say, I got punched. So it's probably the same as Sennacherib. His entire army gets destroyed outside Jerusalem, and he doesn't really tell why. And the point I want to make here is that the Old Testament is just not a bunch of stories. It's historically accurate and still applies to us today. And if we read on to the king that comes after Hezekiah, Hezekiah was a godly king. He inquired of the Lord. He was a godly man. He lived with the Lord. So if you could turn with me to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33, 1-4. So Hezekiah had done all these amazing things, and now his son is going to take the throne. And it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Here's the part, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars on the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And what a guy, huh? He must have heard all the stories from his dad. His dad must have told him, wait, well, this king Sennacherib came to us. We couldn't do anything about it. We prayed to the Lord, and he made his entire army go away. And Manasseh takes the throne. He must have heard all these stories, all the godly things that Hezekiah did. And what does he do? He does evil in the sight of the Lord. And the point I want to make is, a good father doesn't make a good son. It's your own choice you have to make. You can have the best parents in the world that tell you everything about the Lord, perfectly fine, and you see everything of the Lord in their lives. But it's your own choice. And Manasseh made the choice right here. It's like, yeah, I've seen all that, but I'm just not going to follow the Lord at all. He's going to build idols in the places that are used to worship the Lord. He's going totally off the way that the Lord has for him. And, well, it's encouraging to read in the life of Manasseh, even though he rejects the Lord, he says, I'm going to build idols. I'm going to have nothing to do with the Lord. The Lord is working with him. The Lord's not going to just let this pass. And if you read on in Chronicles 33, verse 11, the Lord sees all this. Manasseh's moving away from the Lord. He's taking the entire people of Israel away from the Lord. And there it says, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria. The same guys who just turned away before Hezekiah. He's going to bring him again. And this time they take Manasseh and they bind him with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carry him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. He turns from his iniquities, and the Lord is doing things in Manasseh's life. It brings him back to the Lord. And I just want to make sure we don't make a big mistake here, that the Lord always uses things, bad things, to get us back to the Lord. Like, he's like, well, you're not following me? Okay, get in there, and then I hope you start following me again. For example, Ken Bankhead, a couple of weeks ago, he got really ill in the bus, and he got rushed to the hospital, and fortunately, he's okay, and I'm so happy to see him sitting there, his smile and everything, and We visited him, and can you imagine, just for example, me and Jimmy going to him, and he's lying there in his hospital bed, and we're like, yeah, well, Ken, I know that's happened to you, but I think the Lord wants you closer to him. You should repent and everything. No, of course not. He's lying there sick. We're going to go to him and encourage him, and it has nothing to do with it. But the point I want to make is the Lord sometimes does things in our lives to bring him closer to him. That's what he wants. And, well, the way Manasseh reacts is amazing, I think. Manasseh says, it says, what we just read, he humbled himself greatly for the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and the Lord received his entreaty. And I don't know very much kings who did that. If you go through the kings who reigned over Israel, I don't know anyone who did that the way Manasseh did that. There are countless kings who started off well and just went downhill. For example, Solomon, he built the temple of the Lord. An amazing king, wrote all the Proverbs and everything. And at the end of his life, he has 1,000 women. He builds idols for them in his country. And that is his end. And to be honest, I used to think that Manasseh was by far the wickedest king that ever reigned over Judah. But then I read this part, that he humbled himself greatly. He turned towards the Lord. And that is something exactly the Lord wants. The Lord does things in our life just to change us, to go towards him. And you read in Ezekiel, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live." That's the will of the Lord. He doesn't want you just to walk away from him. He wants you to turn to him and live. And just to see how the Lord looks at Manasseh, it's in Ezekiel again, Ezekiel 18. It says, "Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die." And just to encourage you guys, maybe you lived a life away from the Lord, and at a later age, you turned towards the Lord. That's happened to my dad. My dad was 55 years old when he found the Lord. He turned towards him, and obviously, well, 55 years, he never walked with the Lord. He never thought about the Lord. He never did anything with the Lord, and he changed at that moment. And just encouraging how the way the Lord looks at that is like, I'm happy with that. Yes, you moved away in the beginning of your life from me, but at the end, you turned towards me. And that's the thing, the very thing that the Lord wants. That's the thing that gives him glory. And not a life that just is not walking with him, and in the end, he has to say, you never walk with him. That doesn't give him no joy at all. And just part of that is too, I want to read about Manasseh's son, Amon. And if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21 to 24. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21 to 24. And it says, "Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house." So yet again, it's your own choice. Amon is the son of Manasseh. He probably saw all the things that Manasseh did, and he made a choice, I'm going to do the same thing. He never acknowledged the fact that his father turned towards the Lord, and he does his own wicked thing. And this is obviously a very small story of a king who only reigned 2 years. And that's what I want to go into. 2 years. And if you look back with me to chapter 33, verse 1, it says Manasseh reigned 55 years. And here's his son, Amon, reigning 2 years. Could he have thought that he looked at his father and he said, well, he done wicked things, but he lived for 55 years on this earth as a king. Maybe he thought, well, I'm just going to start out, do my thing a little bit, and maybe after a year of 40 or something, I'm just going to see if I can turn to the Lord again, see if I can switch my way. He never even had that time. 2 years compared to 55 of his dad. And that's such a severe warning to us. We never know when our life's going to stop, when our life's going to end. And if you're sitting here this morning and you didn't make a choice for the Lord, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to this earth to die on a cross for you, for our sins that we transgressed against the Lord, then he rose again after 3 days from the dead and went to heaven. If you don't believe that, and maybe you're sitting here and you think, I got plenty of time, I'm young, I just got all the time in the world. Maybe I'm 50, I start maybe turning towards the Lord, I got some life experience, maybe that's it. Maybe you don't even have that time. Amon didn't have that. He had a father who had the longest reign of everybody who ever lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he had only two. So I want to encourage you guys, just just turn to the Lord where you still can right now. And we just realize that these are real stories. These were real people, just like you and me. This is not just a story just to encourage you or something. This really happened. This guy only reigned for 2 years. And I just want to encourage you guys to turn towards the Lord. And I want to, the last king I want to talk about, this guy's totally my hero, is King Josiah. And it's the son of King Amon. And if you read with me in Chronicles 34, it says Josiah was 8 years old. This is verse 1, I'm sorry about that. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was young, he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. As I said, this guy's my hero. He's 8 years old when he gets to the throne. 8 years is this little dude. And what it already says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Where did that come from? He had two extremely wicked... His grandfather was a pretty wicked king, and his father was a pretty wicked king, reigned for 2 years. And could it be that at the end of Manasseh's life, when he was probably a grandfather, Josiah was already alive, and maybe little Josiah sat on his lap, because we're going to read on in a little bit. Josiah didn't have the Bible at this point, but yet he turned to do the things of the Lord. So could it be that Manasseh was his grandfather, and maybe his son was beyond redemption, he couldn't reach him anymore, but his little kid, Josiah, his grandson, sat on his lap, maybe, and he told him the stories about, I made all these carved images, I turned away from the Lord, and then the Lord took me off to Babylon, and then I prayed to him, and he took me back, made me king again. And Josiah maybe heard all these stories from his grandfather, and it had to come from somewhere that he started following the Lord. And I want to just encourage the elder people here who are sitting here, who are maybe thinking, well, I lived my life. What can I still do in my life? Well, this is exactly what you can do with your life. Encouraging us younger people. I think I'm still a young laddie, if I say it like that. And if maybe you have children, maybe you have grandkids. I don't know what you have. But tell them about the Lord. Tell them about what the Lord did in your life. You have an amazing life full of experiences and wisdom that we still have yet to experience. And maybe some things we bump our heads into that you guys already know. It's like, yeah, I've been there, done that. You got to do it like this and solve it like this. And I just want to, yeah, really encourage you people with that. And for me, to be honest, some part of it's about Brenda. She calls me sometimes and she says, oh, Serge, can you help me out with that? And then I take about 5 minutes, then it's done. And then she's like, so you want a cup of tea? It's like, okay, I'll do that. So I just sit down with her. And it sometimes takes 1.5 hours. She's just talking to me about things of life, things of the Lord, things that she experiences, things she thinks about. And it's so incredibly encouraging to somebody who's younger and to learn from people who live their lives with the Lord or have insight in how the things of this world work. And I just want to really encourage you people, just to start doing that. And, it's the way the Lord looks at you too. And I think it's always interesting that kind of the world looks at elder people, the greatest, like, okay, they're done, they had their time, youth is the future. But I just want to read you a little bit of how God looks at elder people. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 31, it says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. Well, that's totally different language than people in the world sometimes use. Stroking his head. Well, it's what the Lord says. Silver-haired head is a crown of glory, and it's found in the way of righteousness. That's the way God looks at elder people who live with the Lord, who live with Him, who can pass on their wisdom to others. And even Himself, how the Lord calls Himself, I think is amazing. It says in Daniel 7, verse 9, And the Ancient of Days, the Lord God calls himself the Ancient of Days. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, like a white hair of head. That's how he describes himself. And it just has to do with wisdom, knowledge. And you elderly people, you can be an amazing example to us. Just please keep doing it. Just, Brenda, please keep inviting me, please. And that kind of stuff. Just see what kind of impact you have. Maybe it's just your children, these little guys growing up. Maybe a Don and a Ragna, having these little guys growing up, having such an impact on their lives. Manasseh never knew what happened to Josiah. He passed away, his son becomes king, and after that, Josiah becomes king. He never knew what an impact he might have had on Josiah. And we go on in a little bit reading about Josiah. This guy was absolutely the coolest king that the southern kingdom ever had. And it's a good chance, a very good chance, that it started off with Manasseh just having this little kid on his lap talking about the Lord. And so Josiah right now, he's cleansing the temple. And he goes on to undo everything that his grandfather Manasseh has done. He starts purging the temple, destroying all the idols. And he took this very serious. And if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34, verse 13. 34, verse 14. This is the time that Josiah is cleansing everything. He's putting all the idols away, all the things that are not of the Lord. He's putting it away. And this is what happens. They start restoring the temple. And it says in verse 14, "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." The book of the law is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So they found that scroll, they found that book. And it's told you, Josiah never read that book. He heard from other people who the Lord was. He never had this direct word of the Lord. So if you read on in verse 15, "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan." And read on in verse 18. "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest is giving you a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes." This is probably the very first time he ever heard the words of this book we got right here. It was lost. Due to Manasseh and Amon, his dad, the book of the law was lost. The word of the law was Lord was lost. And it interests me how very serious Josiah takes this. He tore it close. That was just a sign back then of just feeling really distraught and not knowing what to do. We don't do that anymore. I'm not going to rip my clothes and kind of like him. But that's the way they did it. And if we read it on a little bit, in verse 21, it says his action, what he takes upon this. He reads this word, and there's no doubt that he was reading Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. And it's an entire list of things the Lord says, "I will bring upon your country if you move away from me." If you start worshiping idols, this entire list of curses that the Lord gives. It's like, you're not getting away with this if you move away from me, start worshiping idols. And there's no doubt that Josiah read this list and he starts thinking about his grandfather Manasseh and his dad Amon. He's like, oh, we're in deep trouble. And see what he does in verse 21. It says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me," it says King Josiah here, "and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the men who send you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which you have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other God, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." But here's the beautiful part. "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. This says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring unto this place and its inhabitants. So he goes to inquire of the Lord. He finds this scroll, and he's like, I don't know what to do. So he starts to take steps to get in contact with the Lord. He's like, what am I going to do now? And the Lord answers him. He's like, the words of my book still stand. The words still stand. And he took it very serious. And if we compare to another king, how Josiah reacted and how another king reacted, his great-grandfather Hezekiah. Oh, no, I mean, I'm sorry, I'm messing up. It's Jehoiakim, Josiah's son. He gets a similar kind of message from the prophet Jeremiah. And this scroll is read before him. And Jehoiakim, he takes a knife and starts cutting this scroll. He cuts it up and he throws it in the fire. He's like, I'm not having anything to do with this. And to be honest, it doesn't matter anything. God says, my word still stands. These things are going to happen. You can burn my word. You can ignore it. But what's in here, it's still going to happen. Doesn't matter what you do with it. And it's just so interesting to see the way Josiah reacted. He starts to inquire of the Lord. And well, the Lord cannot tolerate sin. That's the problem sometimes. So they had sinned, and he had to bring those things he promised in his word upon them. But he said, it will not be in your time, Josiah, because you humbled yourself before me. And I want to just pretty much compare to another king, how he reacted. He says, Anyway, Josiah heard this. He's like, well, nothing's going to come upon you. You're never going to see the things I'm going to bring on this country. And he's not like, yes, oh, that's cool. I'm just going to chill in my lawn chair right here. There's nothing going to happen to me. No, he doesn't do that. And if you read on in verse 29, it says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. That is a reaction to this. The Lord says, I'm going to do this to your country, yet you're not going to see it. And he's like, okay. Well, he's stepping out. He's like, okay, I'm going to read this book to my people and see if they want to change and see if we want to follow the words of this book. And it's such a different reaction to his great friend, grandfather, Hezekiah. If you turn with me to 2 Kings 20, verse 17. 2 Kings 20, verse 17. And it's kind of a similar message that the Lord gives to Hezekiah as to Josiah. By this time, envoys from Babylon had come to Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, and he shows them everything what's in the country. And he's kind of prideful. He's like, this is all I have. Look at my amazing country right here. And these Babylonians come and he shows them off. And the Lord says right here in verse 17 what is going to happen. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what in your father's house have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And it shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? But what a different reaction. Hezekiah hears the same thing. He's like, I'm going to bring calamity on this place. But it's not going to happen in your time. He's like, oh, that is chill. It's at least going to be peace in my time. So he's just lying back. He's not reacting. And it's such a profound message even to this day. Because basically, the Lord's saying the same thing to us. If you turn me to Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10. And this is a promise to the believers who believe in Jesus Christ. It says, because you have my command, kept my command, persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. That's what the promise of the Lord is to us. To keep you from the trial that will come on the earth. And God's word said it will come one day. And only if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall escape it. And we have the same choice that King Hezekiah and King Josiah had. Are we going to just going to lay back and say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen to me what's going to come on this earth. Or are we going to be a King Josiah who says, well, this is intense. These words are real, what's spoken in here in this word. Are we going to tell other people about this? Are we going to tell other people about Jesus Christ? Tell them about the Lord, how to change their lives towards the Lord. And or are we going to just lay back in our lawn chair? It's like, yeah, these guys are going to have a problem, but I don't, because it's going to be peace in my days. That's the choice you have to make. And to be honest, I encourage you to take the choice of King Josiah, who started reading the word. And if you read on, you can read it for yourself in Chronicles. He starts doing all the things that are described in his book. He never had the book. So there's an entire list described in the book how the Lord wanted to be served, how the Lord wanted to be honored, how the Lord wanted to be the country basically to be reigned. So Josiah started organizing feasts, starts organizing to do all the things according to this book. And just to encourage you, I want to tell you guys, just do the same thing. Just start reading this book, the things that are in it, and start being King Josiah, living according to the words of this book, not thinking, I'm good, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm done, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm good. Instead of looking out for the other people around you. And, well, unfortunately, even King Josiah wasn't immortal. And I want to close off by the way he ends his life, by the way his life ends. And it's in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20 to 25. 2 Chronicles 35. Verse 20 to 25. So after all this, when Josiah prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. I'm a military history fan, so this part really speaks to me. And it says, but he sent messengers to him, saying, what do I have to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from your meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him on the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died, and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. So that's the way he comes to his end. And I don't know why, but I think he got a little bit overzealous. He's purging the temple, he's doing everything. And this ungodly king Necho from Egypt comes up to his country, and basically tells him, the Lord tells me not to fight with me. And he's like, what do you mean the Lord tells you not to fight you? I'm king of Israel. I rebuilt the temple, everything. I'm not sure what he was thinking, but I think he got a little overzealous. So he starts fighting with King Necho, and he gets shot. And I don't think it's wrong or right. It's just something that happened. But the point I want to make in the end of verse 25, end of 24, if you read on, it says, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. To his day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. What a king, huh? At the end of his life, he's a righteous king. He went for the Lord. And he comes to his end in this huge battle in the valley of Megiddo. And all the people of Israel, they mourn him. And it kind of surprises me, because to be honest, if you, He burned all the idols and the idolatry and everything in the entire country. I can imagine that some people were like, wait a minute, what the heck are you doing? We just had lived 55 years under Manasseh and he did all those things. Then his son comes and we still do those things. And now you're going to take that all away from you. I don't think so. But it's not like that. And that really surprised me. It's not like that. People see this King Josiah and they think they mourn for him. Because he saw what a righteous king he was, how he lived his life in a righteous manner. And that's the last comparison I'm going to make to another king. It's 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17. One of the ancestors of King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. This is King Joash. And the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. So this is another king, way before King Josiah. And all the elders of the country come to him and say, well, yeah, I mean, we've been following the Lord, but can't you, like, compromise a little bit? We just want to serve some other gods, too. And Joash is like, okay, I'm going to do that. And he compromises. And that was one of the biggest things that spoke to me, because guilty right here, especially in the aspect of with my friends. I have a bunch of friends who don't believe. And often I just go out with them, and I used to just compromise. Like, they would do stuff like, okay, I'll go with them. And everything. It's kind of just like King Joash did here. He's like, he compromises. He compromises with the elders who want to worship these idols. And if we read on a little bit, it's just a different end. It surprised me. King Joash and King Josiah, the way they did it. And it says in verse, let me see. I kind of lost that. I lost it. I'm really sorry. There's this little part about the end of King Joash, the way he ends his life. It says his servants conspired against him, and they got killed. And what a difference. There's this King Josiah, and the people might have come to him too and say, could you compromise a little bit? He's like, heck no. We're going to burn all the idols. We're going to do this. We're going to live according to the word of the Lord. And there's this other king, King Joash. He's like, okay, I'll compromise a little bit. You guys come to me. You guys want to serve idols, serve other things in the Lord, I'll do it. And the end of this King Joash, who listens to the people, he gets killed by his own servant who asks the same thing. So compromising doesn't work, obviously. And just being a King Josiah, who's just straight up with the Lord, says we're going to do that, he gets mourned by the entire country. And I think that's something amazing. And the last thing I want to say is, we were having men's breakfast yesterday, actually, just four guys, and we're talking about idolatry a little bit. And Andrew here, he shared a little bit from the Bible, and he made this amazing quote, how we see right here, right now, how King Josiah burned all the idols, all the things that came between him and the Lord. And the cool quote that Andrew gave, I think it's from Raphael. It says, an idol is something that makes a bigger smile on your face than when you talk about the Lord. And that really spoke to me. And that's it. It's idolatry is all the things that put in between you and the Lord. And the problem is they're usually fun things. And I have to admit, a little bit for myself, I'm a total football fan. And absolutely last month with the World Cup, I totally get into that. Netherlands obviously did well. So I get really into that. And I was at home and, well, some things that, to be honest, only a mom can say to you. And it's really true. And I was sitting there and I was reading about squats, reading about formations for like hours on end. And my mom just came in and is like, this is a month of football. And the only thing I see you do is football, football, football. Are you going to read your Bible or something? And to be honest, if somebody else would have said that to me, I'm like, no, I read my Bible. I'm living with the Lord and everything. But if your mom says something like that, you start thinking. And I was like, oh gosh, I'm putting football in front of the Lord. And that's something I always, that's one of my, to be honest, one of my traps. And I don't want that anymore. And just want to encourage you, just like King Josiah, he rigorously burned everything that kept him away from the Lord. Everything. And that's something I have to do. And I'm not saying football is bad. I'm not like, I'm never watching football ever again in my life. It becomes bad when it starts taking the place of the Lord. When I start pretty much reading my Bible for 10 minutes and then 17 hours watching straight up football and games and discussing with Paul about transfers, information. I love that though. But that's the problem. So I want to encourage you guys to search out idols in your life. Things that keep you away from the Lord. And it's not that the Lord is like wants to be like, haha, I want to be the best. And you guys are just don't do the things that keep you away from me because I want all the honor. The Lord knows that once you start turning your life towards the Lord, start living with Him, start taking Him very seriously, just like Josiah did with his book, the things that he read in his book, you start taking it very seriously. He knows that your life is going to change for the good. And it's the best life in the world. And that's what I experienced here in Bible college too. I used to think, well, living with the Lord is okay, but you can't have much fun or something. I'm just going to roll out with my friends and have a bunch of fun. And I still remember getting here my first semester. I went out with about 7 or 8 guys who went to Barcelona. They were all Christians. It was my first time ever I did that. And we prayed on the street. And to this day, I honestly can say that's the most fun weekend I ever had in my life. Watch a Barcelona game. There's no one dull moment. And then I remember coming home. It's like all my life I've been trying to have a great time with my friends. And I come once to Bible college and you totally show me wrong. It's like, how did that happen? And just to encourage you, life with the Lord is not boring. I came here to have a holiday. You know, 3 years later, I'm standing here just teaching a sermon. I don't know how that happened. I have no idea. But it's not boring at all. I can predict this at all. I just want to encourage you, just burn your idols like Josiah. Start living for the Lord and start reading this word. And even maybe if you, parts of the Old Testament, you're like, well, there's nothing in there. There's nothing I can do with that. Well, I started reading this and there's so many little things that pop up that I can use in my life. And this is what I encourage you, just read the whole of the Bible, the entire word of the Lord, and take it serious like Josiah. When he read the things, he took it serious like, oh, wow, this is something I really have to change my life for, really have to do something with. So, well, that's pretty much it. And I just want to close off in prayer and just, I hope I can talk to you guys just in the coffee shop or just have a good time, grab some coffee. I went a little bit short, to be honest. I'm still trying to learn how to make a full-on sermon, like 45 minutes. I couldn't do it. So you guys are lucky a little bit, out a little early. So I just...